Well, thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship today, and Pastor Tom for leading us in prayer. That was certainly a blessing to us, and for all that you got to share today in becoming members, just been truly blessed. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue on in Romans chapter 8, get your outlines out, and we'll be looking at verses 28 through 30 this morning. We're just going to barely get into this. Most likely, this is probably one of the most familiar passages to you, at least verse 28 is. For a while now, we've been working our way through this chapter, and now come to the summarization. And I want you to capture that summary. That's what God is doing. He's summarizing for us in verse 28, 29, and 30 what he's been teaching us. We'll begin with that this morning, and I'll say a few things. But I want to read the verses. I want you to hear the summary of what God has been teaching and what we have been learning through his word. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Just amazing truth in all of this. It really impacts our life, and we've been talking about that the whole time as we've been digging into this. How does this really affect how I live today, and that kind of thing? But some great truths in these verses, and let me just make note of something. As the Apostle Paul finishes up with these three verses, he is so excited, so energized, so enamored with the truth that he's just taught. Verses 31 through 39 are basically a song of glory. And we're going to get into that in a few weeks, but this has really been piling up in the Apostle Paul's heart as he's been writing it, the Holy Spirit writing it through him and all of these truths to where he's going to break out in this song of glory as he finishes this up. So backing up just a little bit so we know where we're at, remember that God's word has declared to us that we are headed for eternal glory guaranteed. One day we will be revealed in glory with Jesus Christ. God started it, he will finish it. One day we will be completely Christ-like in all of our being. That's a good place for an amen, don't you think? In all my attitude and action and thought, even in my bodily form, I'll be just like Christ. And the glory that is being revealed in our lives now, remember our illustration, is just the dawn or just the sun peeking up over the mountaintop. Now, I want you always to have that in your mind. That comes from Proverbs. Proverbs 4:18, right? But that's what's happening in the world. That's what's happening in the church age, is the glory of Christ peaking above the mountain, just above the mountains, like the dawn of light, is shining in our lives. It's shining in the church's lives. It's going to grow brighter and brighter each day, but it's just barely the dawn. One day we will be with God in God's kingdom, in the Father's kingdom, shining like full glory, like full sun. And this is what God is doing. God's word says this glory is incomparable to anything that we have ever experienced or know now. His word says that it's incomparable to any hardship that you face today. For we will inherit all that is Christ's, for we are fellow heirs with him. God's word says that creation groans, longing for this eternal glory. Creation groans, anticipating or in anticipation of being freed from sin's corruption. The word of God has taught us that believers groan in anticipation for this glory that awaits us, and we groan to be completely free from sin's corrupting way in our life. And it says the Holy Spirit is groaning, interceding with God the Father to bring the Christ-like character to our lives now, all the way to full redemption, to full glory. These are remarkable truths that we've been covering, which really frame our mind and our hearts on God's salvation plan and purpose, and really influence all of our lives, in each and everything that we do in our life. If we let it, if we make it be what God is wanting to say in his word, the truth of God's word, to impact the way we live our life, God affirming to us and showing us and guaranteeing us that what he started in our life, he's going to get it all the way to the end. This isn't the end. This is incomparable to what awaits. And all of creation and all of us and all of even the Holy Spirit groans for it, anticipating it to come about. Today we begin to look at the summary of it in verses 28 through 30. Now, let me just read it again, and I want you to capture the context with all that I've just said. He concludes with this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Sounds like God's pretty busy to me. How about you? He's at work in this. This is what God's going to do. I've entitled this section, this summary of these verses, "The Infallible Guarantee of Glory." And that's God's desire to communicate to us, for us to know for certain that his children of God by faith would know that the eternal glory of all believers is guaranteed, and it's infallible. It's not predicated on how good you do. It's not predicated on how bad Satan is. It's not determined by any of that. It's determined by him and him alone. If you're a true believer in Christ, God saved you, rescued you, given you new life, you begin to walk with Christ, and nothing in this creation can ever stop it, because it's God. We don't want to be arrogant and prideful and think that my failure or my sin or my good stuff or any of that is part of all of this. You're either rescued and delivered from your sin, trying to walk with Christ, and God conforming you to the image of Christ, sanctification taking place, and you're going to get there because it's infallible, because God's infallible. And he can take it all and work it all together for it. It's absolutely amazing, this passage. All things created, whatever they are, cannot stop it. I can say in these three verses are the clearest verses on the security of our salvation. I could have entitled it that. What we're going to do is we're going to break this down in four sections. It's in your outline there. We're going to look at the scope of certain glory, the recipients of certain glory, the source of certain glory, and the sureness of certain glory. I don't know if that works, but that's how I came up with the letters that all, so we can be easier to remember. So the scope, it covers all things. The recipients are to those who love God. The source is called according to God's purpose. And the sureness is whoever the Lord foreknew, he predestined. Whoever he predestined, he called. Whoever he called, he justified. Whomever he justified, he glorified. And nobody's going to get lost in the process, because God works all things, or causes all things, to work together for good. That summarizes what we're going to be looking at. We could go home right now. Everybody ready? That's what he's talking about. I can't say anything about that, but that was funny. You guys want to go home, huh? Yeah, you're like, yeah, yeah. That's okay. This is incredible what we're going to be talking about. You know, don't we kind of know in our heart, God's going to get us there, right? That our eternal security is ours, right? But does our flesh doubt it? How about the enemy of God? Does he send you messages all the time? Does Satan come into your head? Is he in all the, yeah, you are, really? Are you really? Even when you just did that? Really? God wants to affirm this to us, because we're to walk boldly for Christ in the midst of all of this world as a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever goes on. Never doubting what God's going to do in our life. Because it's infallible that he's going to get us there. This is really summing up. So go ahead and turn over your outline. Let's begin to just unfold this. Let's help us get a clear understanding of what he's saying. And so we want to understand what God is saying here. So the first observation on the infallible guarantee of glory comes from verse 28. And this is all we're going to look at today. And we're just going to lightly touch it. And I might pick it right back up at another time, but he says this, verse 28, look at it with me, we're just looking at the, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." Stop there. That's all we're going to cover today. That's an amazing passage and promise, isn't it? But we want to put it in the context of what God is actually saying, right? We could come up with a lot of things that might be saying, but we want to put it in what God is saying in that. Well, in context, you know he's talking about our eternal security. In context, you know he's talking about our glory. In context, you know he's talking about our sanctification. You know God is talking, chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to here. Context is all about God and what he's doing in our life. Sanctification all the way to eternal glory. We're in the section headed for eternal glory. It's going to be in that context. This is the scope of certainty. All things work together for good. ultimately for your glory. This is an incredible statement. How could we contribute more hope or more freedom or more joy in our hearts and minds than this? Because it says, no matter the difficulties, no matter the suffering, no matter the struggle, the temptation, the sin, no matter what, all things work together for good. That's what it says. The scope is emphasized in the word all things. It's a comprehensive promise. The context has no limits. All things. There's no limits. It means absolutely what it says. All things work together for good. God takes anything and everything that occurs in a believer's life, and rather than it being potential for the believer's loss of salvation or loss of glory, God makes it work together for believers' ultimate good, no matter what, and glory. God's promise that we have in this life called living hope. And there's low limits to the statement. Look at verse 32. It's the same way in verse 32. And when this song of glory that he says, it says this. Look at verse 32 with me. It's very similar in the limitless nature of certainty. It's reiterated here in verse 32. It says this. He, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Now listen to what that says. That's to say, God didn't spare his own son in your salvation. God gave his greatest gift in your salvation, his son, for while we were yet sinners, right? He didn't save us while we were wonderful, right? We were sinners, right? Right? We were enmity with God, right? So he gave us his greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we had enmity with God, saved us as sinners. He died for our sin. He was raised for our justification. Now look at the verse again. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? In other words, God gave us his best gift, Jesus Christ, his son, to save us when we were sinners. Will he not do whatever it's necessary to get us all the way to eternal glory now? Absolutely he will, right? Whatever it is, whatever, all things, right? You could go grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, hope, whatever you want to do, right? Whatever you want to put in there, wouldn't he give it all that? Whatever it's necessary, that's the point of the text. All things necessary to get us for our good and all the way to glory. God will freely, without restraint, give us all things, whatever the scope, whatever the amount, whatever the trouble, it is woven together by God for our good. Wow. Your eternal good. So we need to understand good, don't we? If I gave you a piece of paper, Tom was talking about it in Nehemiah today, that, you know, when you just, if I told you what good was, and I shared with you what good was, and then you shared it on down, what do you think good would be about down there? It'd get expanded, wouldn't it? It'd get to whatever we thought was good, and hey, good, here's a definition. We need to know God's, right? Because that's important. This is an incredible promise. I want to know what the Greek word meant, context meant. I want to know exactly what God's saying. How about you? Or do you just want to make it whatever you want good to be? And so when you have some hard things in your life and trouble, and you go to this verse and you say, well, God's not faithful. Pastor Ken, it isn't. It's infallible. Well, it's infallible in the terms that God put it in. It's the depth of who we are. This is important for us to understand. It's not a temporal, external good thing here that he's talking about. Now, a lot of good comes, but we'll get into it. But we want to understand this. Do you want to understand it? Sure we do. We want to know what God is saying here. This incredible promise. So let's dig into this. So he says this first. And I want you to stay with me, okay? Because I'm going to kind of zip along here because I want to get through all of this. He says first, and we know. Right in there, that you know with certainty. That's what it means. Oida in the Greek, you know in the fullness of knowledge. It's a perfect verb, you know, and it has continual results in your life that you know. It has a tremendous effect in your life that you know. That's what this word means. You know, God causes this. He causes all things to work together for good. You know. You have the fullness of knowledge. Oida isn't that you know because you perceived it. That's a different word. That you see it, that's a different word. That you experience it, that's a different word in the Greek. This word is that you're saved, you're born again, you're made new, you're Christian, you're a believer in Christ, your life is hidden in Christ. Christ, your life is in union with Christ, and this is how you know. God shows it to everyone that is his. You know because God made it known to you. That's what that word means, oida. And it's a full knowledge. When you come to Christ in your relationship with God and your relationship with Christ and in your new life in Christ, how you know is because God made you know. Let me ask you this. Do you know your eternal security is secure? Do you know that the glory that awaits in heaven is yours?
Yes.
How do you know? Have you seen it? Have you perceived it? Have you experienced it? Who told you it was there? Who affirmed it in your heart it was there? God affirmed it in your heart. You know that God works all things together for good to those that love God because God affirmed it to you, regardless of what it looks like. Now your flesh is going to cry out strongly. Well, I don't know. It doesn't look like it to me. But my new self, my new born again believer in Christ, the new spirit in me, then my new life, knows it completely. I just battle in my mind and my flesh and the world's attack against it. But you know. We all know. That's what God's saying. That's what he's revealing here. It's not something we go perceive and experience and understand. God doesn't have to prove this to any of us. He doesn't have to demonstrate it to any of us. Because I know my eternal glory awaits. He didn't prove it, demonstrate it. I know it because he said it's true, and the word of God pierces my heart all the way to the depth of it. How about you? That's how you know. And if you doubt it, it's your flesh. It's not God. But God will use all things together to work for good. So when you doubt it, God will work together in your life for good for you to know it's true. That's God. That's the high and lifted up God. That's what he's doing. This is incredible, isn't it? This truth isn't something of potential or something of possibility. It's reality for all believers in Christ. All things work together for good. That's how strong it is, how strong God wants assurance to your faith and to impact your life. And he says this, they work together, synergize. Is where it's synergy in the Greek, it's synergize where you get this word. What he says, work together, corporately works together to an end or a goal. God is synergizing all things to an end or a goal. Glory, right? Anybody doubt that? Come on, you guys, anybody doubt that? God is synergizing everything in this world, right, to work to the end game. What's the end game? Glory. Mine shared with him, but his, right? That's the end game. This is what God's plan and purpose and what it is, and you become part of his, this is what he's doing. I had a few illustrations of that, but I want to move on and just give you one. You see the same idea. Look at the front of your bulletin. Same idea that God causes all things to work together for good. Look at it. Psalm 25:10. Look at the front of your bulletin. Parallel statement from the Old Testament. Listen to what it says. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenants and his testimonies. Now, first of all, loving kindness can be mercy, grace, and love. That can be kind of them all together, all right? But listen to what he says. To those who believe in him, who follow him, that's who keep his covenant, his testimonies, trusting in him, it says this, all the paths of them, of the Lord, are mercy and grace and truth. I want you to see this with me. That's what he's saying. God takes all things and works them together for the good of those who love God. God is working all the paths of our lives, and they're of the Lord, and all of the paths in our lives are of mercy and of grace and of truth. Now listen to the word in the Hebrew, path. In the Hebrew where it says path, listen to what this means. All the destinies. Here's what God is saying. All the destinies in your life are life. Those paths of the Lord, it says, are mercy and grace and truth woven together by good to those who believe in him. Same concept. Same thing. My path is mercy, grace, love, and truth. How about yours? Is that the path of you? Sinner saved by grace? Given the mercy of God, I don't get what I deserve? The truth of God guiding my life into what I'm living for, what is real, what this is about, by the love of God. And my path, whatever it is in this life, whatever it is, God is using it all for my good. Is that not true? It's a path of mercy, grace, love, and truth. Is that not true in your life, if you're a believer in Christ? Is that not true? Even in the hard things, right? This is what God wants us to understand and see and know and capture and know about our life. All things are synergized by God in order to produce what? What does it say? Good, right? Now listen to me. I have some things I have to have clarity on. All things are not necessarily good in themselves, right? He doesn't say he makes everything good and causes everything that's good to work to our good, does he? He doesn't say that, does he? All things are not necessarily good in themselves, but God takes the good and the bad, right? And weaves them into what is good. So we need to understand what the word good means, don't we? Are you guys with me? It's important for that because God wants you to walk in the truth of him in this life. Agathon in the Greek means good in the perfect sense or the purest sense or the truest sense. It means morally good, spiritually good, good on the inside. Let's just take it that way. There's another word in the Greek called kalos that means what looks good on the outside or outward goodness or temporal goodness or just earthly goodness. That's not this word. This is agathos in the Greek. God is taking everything that happens in all believers' lives, no matter what it is, and is affecting out of it our ultimate good, our moral good, our spiritual good on the inside. That's what God is saying. Kalos appeals to the eyes, surface good. Agathon appeals to the soul, appeals to the moral sense, your new self, your saved spirit of you, not your flesh. Get that. The word of God here that says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good, that good isn't talking to your flesh. Your flesh says, that's bad. That's the distinguishing thing that you need to know in your life. It isn't about what my earthly life, my fleshly life, those kind of things would determine good. It's what God determines good from the throne of God in an immoral or a real or an in-depth sense to your soul. This is true goodness. The outcome of God are good to the soul. That's what he's talking about. No matter what happens in my life, it turns out to good to my soul. My glory is certain. Because he's going to work it all out for that. That's what he's wanting to affirm. That's the point. Down in verse 35, look at Romans 8:35. That's another way of saying this. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. That's good for my soul. Is it good for yours? Nothing can. That's the point of it. Same thing in 31. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody, right? And that's the context that we need to see this. Your salvation, your glorification is guaranteed, and God is infallible of getting it there. And whatever happens in the world, he's working together to make it happen. That becomes impactful in your life when you doubt your salvation. It becomes impactful in your life when you think too highly of yourself. Because apart from God, none of us would get a day of that. He didn't come get the good ones. He came and got sinners saved by grace. And we'll get into that as we dig into this. But this is such an important promise that impacts our lives. Everything God is weaving together for the glory of Christ to become brighter and brighter in our lives all the way to full glory. That's the good. And we know it. We know it. Look at me, you guys. Let me read that to you again. You know this at the very depth of your soul, your spirit, because God told you, God put it there. It's in you. Everything God is weaving together for the glory of Christ to become brighter and brighter in your lives, our lives, lives of the church, all the way to full glory. That's the good, and we know it. God has set it in your new life in Christ. And we know that's consistent with God's word. That he's been good. And I put some scriptures down there, but I can't cover them because of time. We could go through this and dig it, and I might later, but I want us to just capture this because we're just looking at the first part here. We're going to dig into all the different avenues of it here. But he causes this, Romans 8:26-27, the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. By the work and the power of the Holy Spirit and all that we've been digging into from verse 1 all the way to 18, he's praying to you to God the Father on your behalf, and Jesus is interceding on our behalf, so forgiveness will not fall short, and our faith will not fail. Remember last week, God in three persons is in a constant communication, intertrinitarian communication, knowing your heart, knowing my heart, knowing our struggle, knowing everything about our being, praying, interceding that God will work together all things to bring about God's will for you in perfect harmony with his plan, with his purpose. And what is that? Your ultimate good. What is that? Your glory. Our glory is infallible. Because that's what God is doing. And that's to impact each and one of our lives today. Like Romans 6 says, that we, you know, so where grace abounds, sin abounds, do we just go on and just now just kind of live our own way and just sin and don't care about it all? And Paul says, no. No one that's a believer in Christ would ever do that, because instilled in who they are in Christ understands that it is God, and we know that it's God that's doing this in our life. Let me just say it clearly one more time. The good here is eternal glory. That doesn't mean that the only good is only realized in eternity. It doesn't mean that. The good here that God is bringing about in our life is to sustain us, to get us into eternity, to shine the glory of Christ in our lives now. God is good to us all the time. Amen? We receive and experience his goodness always. It envelops our lives. It envelops all of our lives, right? Right? Does it? Does God's goodness envelop our lives all the time? Right? His grace and mercy, it's all over our lives, isn't it? In his goodness, right? Even if you lived in Afghanistan and were being persecuted for being a Christian and you stood there and you didn't really have any hope that you would live tomorrow, is God good? Yes. Come on, we have to affirm this in our heart. If we got to make it fleshly that God's good, we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. Because life is hard and all it has to do is press you, and then all of a sudden you're doubting God and your salvation and what he did and who he is and how powerful he is and what it's all about, and you make God about temporal things. This is important, where he's going, what he's going to talk to us about in 9, 10, 11. You better have this sure in your heart, or you're going to struggle a lot when he starts talking about his sovereignty. This is important for us to have in our heart, and we have the hard things that may come in your life. The time we have here, but let's talk about these all things a little bit more. Are you guys with me? Yes. Let me ask you, are you encouraged today? Yes. Or am I getting a little too serious? Lighten up, Pastor Ken. This is a great passage. I want you to understand it, because in your heart, when you walk in this each and every day, that God is working in all things, good things and bad things, right? Is there any other things than that? No gray things, right? Just good things, bad things. Let me encourage you on how God works together with the good things, okay? Let's start there. That's the fun one, right? Two things. Look at the good things that work together for our good. Like I said, we'll only cover this lightly. Start with good, with God and his nature. What do I mean? God's own attributes. His power, his wisdom, his goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness. You think God uses all that for our good? Isn't that amazing, the power of God being used for our good? How about the wisdom of God being used for our good? How about the goodness and the mercy and the kindness of God being used for our good? He's taking that good, his goodness, right, weaving it together with my badness, bringing out good in my life. Isn't that incredible? Bring Christ-likeness out of my life. Isn't that amazing? His power. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a refuge. This is what this verse says. He's a refuge for us, isn't he? A place of safety, security, comfort, peace, hope. And it says this: underneath that refuge for us is his everlasting arms. The power of God upholds our refuge. All things are held together by his power, right? He holds us by his power, right? Heaven's glory is protected by power. 1 Peter 1, 5. Paul said, his power is perfected in weakness. It's revealed. It sustains us. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. God's wisdom does also. Colossians 1, 9. Listen to this. It says this: be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom, spiritual insight. Okay, so we should be controlled, led by the knowledge of what God wants to do in this life. What is his will? And spiritual wisdom. Have wisdom what it is and insight in what God is doing. And listen to what it says, what it does, how God works it in our life. Verse 10 and following. So you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, bearing fruit, growing in your real relationship with Christ, strengthened by God to attain steadfastness, patience, with joy. That's for our good, right? So God uses his power, he uses his wisdom, he uses his kindness for our good. Romans 2:4, listen to this. Or do you think lightly of the riches of the kindness and his tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you know the kindness of God leads me to repent and turn from sin and embrace the way of God? Did you know it's the kindness of God that led you there? Do you know that's the power, that's one of the good things that God is weaving together in your rejection of him, or you're not following of him, or when he reveals not that way, this way, is that the kindness of God works in your life for you to repent? How many repented this week and went a different way? Oh, we gotta preach more on repentance. I got a quote on my wall up on the, I love this quote. If you're not living repentance and sharing repentance today, you're not ready for Jesus to come back. Because I'm learning in my life all the time, in all of our lives, that when God in his kindness says, Ken, not that way, go that way. That wrong attitude, buddy. Pick a different one. He do that in your life? That's repentance. His kindness led you there. By his power and his wisdom, show you what to do. See, he's working all good for my good, for our good. I think the wrong way is not to my good. How about you? For my good. And we can keep going on and on and on of this. God's nature works for our good. His promises work for our good. Let me give you one. And forgive me, I'm going to go over a little bit today, but you guys are very patient and kind. Somebody tell the nursery so they don't get mad at me. Because we need to finish this. God and his promises work for our good. Yeah, that would make sense, but let me give you one. James 4:6. Listen to this. God is opposed to the proud, listen, but gives grace to the humble. That's a promise. Is it for your good that God opposes your pride? It's a promise of God, right? Pride's not good, is it? Arrogance, right? But he gives grace, or a greater grace, it says, to the humble. What brings you to humility? What power? God, right? The Holy Spirit, right? Convicting your heart with the truth of God's word, convicting your heart about showing you your pride. And God, he opposes your pride. He doesn't want that in your life. He's working for your good. And he brings you to humility. And when you become humble, God gives a greater grace, more grace. I want that in my life. God, bring that in my life. If that is for you to expose my pride, bring it. Because I want the humility that God wants me to have, because that's for my good. And it's a greater grace. How much of our flesh really wants to even hear this today, right? Another good thing, God's children. Us, the church family. God uses us to work for good. Good to our soul, right? Moral good, spiritual good, right? You serve in the body of Christ. You become a part of a church family. You're being a part of all that. That's all for our good, right? Listen to Galatians 6:10. It says this, so then while we, believers, have an opportunity, Galatians 6:10, an opportunity, that's your whole life since you become a Christian and since you become a believer in Christ till when you go be with the Lord. That's your opportunity. It says this, let us do good. Same word. That's not kalos. That's not earthly good, outside good, pretty good, looking good on the outside. Let us do good. That means good to each one other's soul. That means spiritually good. That means purest good to each other. Let us do good to all people, especially to the household of God. You think God uses that to work together for the good of those that love God? I think God used that one to bring me to Christ. He used somebody and people in this body of Christ that were doing spiritually mature good to me and sharing me the truth of Christ and telling me where I was headed, like you guys were sharing today. Hell, and didn't want that for me, and God worked together with his truth of his word, pierced my heart with it, and brought me eternally good. See, that's what God's doing. That's what his purpose is. He's predestined this. He's determined this. We're a part of it. His promise to us is that he'll work it all together for our good. He'll use God's children. He'll use God's word. Now, that's apparent, right? That's good, right? We don't have to We don't have to talk a whole lot about that one, do we? I remember when I told my dad that, you know, the Bible, and I was reading it, and I was getting so much out of it. I was a couple of years into the faith, and I was sharing with my dad all of this incredibleness, what God was showing me, and he said, you know, son, I've never seen anybody get any bad advice out of that thing. I said, well, I'm here to tell you, you know what? God's word will never be for my bad. Never. It might be for me to deny my flesh, and I might think that's bad, but it's never going to be for the bad of my soul. Acts 20, 32. Paul wrote to the elders at Ephesus. He said this, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the Bible, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are being sanctified. His truth of God's word builds us up, matures us in faith, bringing sanctification. The truth of God's word leads us in God's way of becoming Christ-like, and he's working it all together for our Christ-likeness, our glorification. But let's get to the real stuff, right? What everybody's been waiting on. How does he deal with the bad things? How does he use the bad things for our good? I gave him in three categories. It's in your outline there. Suffering, struggle, sin. Because there's a tremendous amount of them. And you guys can tell, I'm just kind of moving my way through this. This is really rich. There's a lot here that God is at work in. And if you're saved, if you're born again, this is what God is doing in your life. This is what he's doing. Suffering, struggle, sin. God works all things together, including suffering, for good. For your moral good, for your spiritual good, for your glory. The church Peter wrote to in 1 Peter suffered beyond compare, really. They were hated by the government. They were outcast in the cities and counties that they lived in. They lived with barely enough, most of them. Squalor, man. Tremendous health issues. It wasn't pretty. Nero, the leader of Rome, just came and took family members from your house by force at random to burn them like candles to light the gladiator games. And God said, stand firm there and honor the government that is over you. It's God ordained. And if you suffer for standing for Christ, that's the example Christ gave you. It was horrendous. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering drives you to God, reveals your selfishness, and reveals your need of God. It shows you your dependence, where your dependence needs to be is upon him. And you wait for God to strengthen you, the grace given more and more, and God confirms and confronts and strengthens and holds you as he works, using it all to work together for your good. And that's just lightly talking about that. But God is in the midst of every suffering that we have. He is there. He's the God of all comfort. He holds you and cares for you. But God has eternity in mind. God's an eternal God. And your ultimate good, you to be Christ-like today, all the way shining brighter and brighter till full sun. And he's promised, I'm going to get you there. And I'm asking you to be a testimony of me as I get you there. This is life. This is what it is as a Christian and believer. The world has zero hope of any of this. Their suffering does nothing for their glory. Nothing. That's amazing to think about. Struggle's the next one. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14. And again, just lightly touching this. 1 Corinthians 10. God causes our struggle to work for good. Listen to what it says here. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. All of us struggle with temptation. Is that not true? All of us do. Does it overtake us at times? Do you sin when you're tempted to sin? You know, the bad attitude and the bad words about the person in the car was you were tempted because they did that, and you sinned because you acted on what you were tempted, right? We always got that, right? Right? And we got that going on in our life, right? But God provides a way of escape, doesn't he? You know, we all struggle with idolatry, making something in our lives more important than the worship of God. We are tried in this all day long, every day, fighting the flesh, fighting living for self. The temptation, desire is to train wreck your life with God and his glory shining in your life. But God takes that struggle, works it together with his truth, his nature, and leads you out of or through whatever it is. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's what he does. And do you understand this? You need to understand this. Without this promise of 8:28, every one of us would walk away from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one would keep it. Because this is connected to the Holy Spirit interceding on your behalf and Jesus interceding on behalf that your faith won't fail. And God's promise is, I'm working it all together so it won't, and it will be for your good. Humble yourself a moment and think about this. Without God at work right now, I don't care how nice you are, how good you are, how much you serve, you would not make it without God, and neither would any of us. We wouldn't glorify him in anything, and we wouldn't share in his glory in eternity. He's doing that today by his power, his wisdom, his word, his kindness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy as your path of life. He's at work. Last one. God causes all things to work together for good. Sin. God takes sin and works it together with God's goodness and his, and with the good things of God and causes it to work together for your good. Good to your soul. It doesn't mean we go, well, let's just go sin. God does all of that. But I got to illustrate it to you. I'm going to read it to you, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. How does he work with sin? Listen to Matthew 7, 1 through 5. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That's what it's saying. It says, don't judge. Like, I'm better than you. That's not what it says. That's what it says. Don't do that. I'm better than you. You're worse than me. And God's going to measure that standard. How good really are you? God measure that one, okay? Oh, wait a minute, God. We're all just under grace. We all, yes, Lord, I can evaluate other people's lives, come alongside and help, but I'm not going to sit here and make them better, me the worst, none of that kind of stuff. But listen to what he says. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye but not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now get this with me. The speck and the log is sin. Not really good. This is not little sin. This is not that kind of thing. Sin, a sin against God. God, Christ died for it. He was crucified for it, suffered for it, went to the cross, had to be raised again to pay the penalty of it. Right? This is what we're talking about, sin in our lives. And this is what God does. He shows you somebody's sin. He reveals it to you that that person is struggling with this. Why? Because you're not seeing in your life what you're struggling with. That's why he says, hey, before you go help somebody, look at your own life. Hey, ding dong. Hey, look. Hey, Ken, look. Oh, my gosh. Lord, let me repent. Let me confess. Let me change. Let me grow. Lord, then I can go help my brother. God uses that person's sin for my good. To reveal in my own heart where I got that going on in my life. To reveal in my own walk with the Lord where I got, and I don't even see it. It's like a log, though. So he takes my human nature where I am kind of looking at people and saying, nitpicking them that they're not perfect. And God's showing me, man, get the log out, Ken. It isn't about that. I know who you are, and then if you really want to go help somebody with something, deal with you. Is that for my good or not? And it was sin in two people's lives. Is God incredible? He's absolutely amazing. That's him taking all things, working together for our good. That's going on all the time. You know what I want to do? I just want to acknowledge it. That's why he's talking about you're headed for eternal glory. It's infallible, and it's guaranteed, because he doesn't want any of us in our life to think about all this going on like this has anything to do with your security of your salvation, because that's what the enemy of God is going to try to do to your soul. Well, I got this in my life. I'm not that good. I'm just this good. No, it's guaranteed. I just want to jump on board with what I want to be one of the things that he's using in the all things to bring forth good. Isn't that where you went today? Isn't that where you went today? In your heart. I know he'll use my failures and weaknesses. I know he uses his goodness, his nature, his truth, his word, and all these kind of things. I know that. I want to recognize how God wants to use me or you as the all things to bring about his glory and our good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day, for your word of God to us, and this great promise and what you're revealing to us. Thank you, Lord, for our service today, and we just came together to worship you and to be encouraged in so many ways. Lord, let your word encourage us today in each and day's journey, in each and day's decisions, and in our submission to the work that you're doing in our lives. This is all brought about by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, fitly framing us into a dwelling place of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being patient with me today.